Well, with those thoughts of the second coming of Jesus in mind, let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And we're looking at verses 24 to 37 this week. It's quite ironic, really, that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone said it was going to happen yesterday. And here we are on Survival Sunday. So, we looked at the first part of this chapter last week, verses 1 to 24. And we saw that it all happened in chapter 13, verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple. He'd been there for most of the Tuesday, preaching, teaching. He'd got into various conversations, and the Pharisees and the leaders liked him less and less as the hours went on. So it was time to, at the end of the day, it was time to leave the temple. And as he was doing so in verse 1, the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And we saw why they said that. It's because of this structure of the temple, which really was impressive. And they were all taken in by the outward appearance. And Jesus says, "That don't impress me much." And he sees the heart. And he knows that this temple is over. It's had its day. He's the real temple now. That temple will be demolished. And he tells them that in verse 2. "Do you see all these great buildings?" he replied, Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Disciples, of course, are absolutely shocked at that. They can't believe such a thing is going to happen. And to them, the destruction of the temple meant the end of the world. The two things go together in their mind in that first century Jewish worldview. If the temple was going to be destroyed, the world would come to an end. And they thought it was all over. So Jesus, they asked Jesus in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And then Jesus launches in to this answer that lasts from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Now Jesus' reply to their question is far-reaching. His reply takes in all of human history from the moment they asked that question to the end of the world, whenever that might be. He speaks about world events like wars and rumors of wars. He talks about world disasters like earthquakes and famines. He mentions about the intense suffering of Christians that would take place. And he also talks about the danger of deceptions and the many false teachers that will be around. And then he addresses this issue of the end of everything. And we've seen that he points out there are two ends. There's the end of the temple and the end of the world. And the end of the temple he talks about in verse 14. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong." And we noted there that it's the Roman armies that were surrounding Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by those Roman armies. And the temple was demolished. Demolished. And yet Jesus wants people to know that that's not the end of all things. There will still be time after AD 70. The end of the world is yet to happen. So Jesus speaks about a complex of events that will take place leading up to both of these kinds of end and the end. And we noted, generally speaking, verses 5 to 23 refer to the lead up to what would happen in AD 70. Though some of those things apply to our day and age as well. And what we'll see this morning is that verses 24 to 37, generally speaking, lead up and tell us about the end of the world sometime in the future, though some of these things also has reference to those living before AD 70. So there's a complex of events. Now, let's think then about verses 24 to 37, and let's read them. "But in those days, following that distress," said Jesus, "the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, You know that it's near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. But I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Well, Jesus is speaking here about the end of the world, the end of the world. He's mentioned that in verse 7, that there will be wars, rumors of wars, but the end is still to come. He tells us there's an end. And the scriptures speak about that end in a number of places. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says the end will come. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says the end of all things is near. And it really is quite an awesome thought, isn't it? That it all will come to an end one day. The last chapter of history, the last page of history will one day be written. There will be the last birth, there will be the last wedding, the last death, the last funeral, the last person saved. There will be the last of all these things one day. The world will end. And that is really hard to get our minds around and think of. A man that used to preach up at Bishopsgate in London called Dick Lucas, he once spoke about how the devil has destroyed our belief in the beginning of the world, creation, and has also kind of destroyed our belief in the end of the world as well. So he makes us think that we came from nowhere and we were going nowhere. And then Dick Lucas spoke about how the devil, having destroyed our belief in the beginning and destroyed our belief in the end, has got us doing somersaults in an existential moment of the existence we live in right now. And that's so many people's lives, isn't it? They're just going round and round in circles, but they think they're going in a kind of linear line as they're doing their somersaults of life. It's just never, ever going to end. But Jesus says it is going to end. One day, the end will come. And the scriptures speak about that seriously and solemnly and repeatedly. It's not just the scriptures that speak about that. There's many other people, non-Christians, that tell us the world will end. There is a website called the Top 10 End of the World Scenarios. And if you're feeling pretty depressed one day, why not just go and look on that website? Number 10. The world will end because the Large Hadron Collider goes wrong and turns the world into a black hole where we all disappear. Number 9, the flu epidemic will get out of hand, we'll all be wiped out. Number 8, the sun is expanding and will boil the oceans. Number 7, there'll be a meteor collision with the Earth. Bye-bye, Earth. Number 6, solar maximus, the sun will explode. Number 5, there'll be the reversal of the North and South Pole. We'll get a big headache. The Earth will spin off its axes. Number 4, they reckon, one gigantic, huge natural disaster will wipe out the whole world. Number 3, on these top 10 world-ending scenarios, there'd be global famine. Number 2, global warming. Number 1, nuclear war. Well, at least they say the world will end. Well, Jesus says so too. But he gives a very different scenario to the end of the world. And that's what we're going to look at here in these verses. Jesus speaks about three things that will happen as the world ends. There'll be cosmic commotions, the collecting of Christians, and we need a concentrated carefulness. So first of all, cosmic commotions. Verses 24 to 26. Jesus speaks about things that will follow AD 70, verse 24. But in those days, following that distress refers back to what happened in AD 70. It doesn't need to be taken like this is going to happen in AD 71, following that distress. There can be hundreds of years following that distress. But in those days is a kind of technical prophetic term. It was used by people in the Old Testament like Jeremiah and Joel and Zechariah and Daniel to refer to the last days, in those days, the last days. So Jesus says that after AD 70, the world will continue to exist. And we know it has because we're here. But something else will happen. There will be a change in the very structure of the universe. A change in the very structure of the universe. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Again, this is Old Testament language from Joel chapter 2, verse 10, where Joel says, "The earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine." Now, some people say about these verses in verse 24 and 25 that they're simply poetic language to describe an immense event. And they're describing God's judgment upon the nations and the nations' gods, because the gods of the nations were the sun, moon, stars, and the planets. And they say this poetic wording to speak about God bringing an end to all false gods. Well, it may be. It may be. But I want to go along with other commentators to take it literally. That this will actually happen one day. The sun will be darkened. The moon, the stars, and the planets will have things happen to them. And I say that if God created the world and started it all and put the sun, moon, stars, and planets in place in the first place, then why can't that same God reverse that? If he's done it once to put it in place, he could easily wrap it up. If we've been singing about this amazing God who gave source to the light of the sun and who put the stars into place, if we sing about this untamable, indescribable God, then surely he can wrap it all up at the end if he wants to. That he who begun history can end history. That he who created the sun, moon, stars, and planets can dismantle the sun, moon, stars, and planets. So I take it that one day this will happen. This will happen. And furthermore, I see it as part of the very restructuring of the universe that will take place to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. So these cosmic commotions that will go on actually are not just to bring to an end everything, but to bring to an end the old earth in order that a new earth might be created. I want to show you that from 2 Peter. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Keep a marker in Mark. And 2 Peter chapter 3, if you've got a church Bible, page 1223. And here Peter speaks about what he calls scoffers. I always think of people eating food when he says that. But scoffers who deny the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says this, 2 Peter 3 verse 7. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire." Okay? So this is the heavens and earth we live in now. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, verse 7. So once they were destroyed by the flood, but the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." And then, verse 10, "the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up or laid bare." So what Peter is talking about in verse 10 is the same thing that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 13. These heavens disappearing with a roar, the elements destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it being burned up, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling, the planets shaking. Verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. And that is the end of this world as we know it now. But, verse 13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So something else is coming, and we can only just imagine what that would be like. There are many parts of this world that are still glorious despite the fall. Well, the new heavens, the new earth, will be absolutely glorious. Nothing to make us cry will ever enter into that place. And all God's people will be there throughout the whole of eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be present, and our eyes will see him as he is. And we will be like him when we see him. So that new heavens and that new earth, God will bring about as this old heavens and old earth are destroyed. So when Jesus returns, there will be these cosmic commotions. Come back to Mark chapter 13. There's a second thing that Jesus says here. Sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, the heavenly bodies shaken. And then the second thing he says about the end of the world in verse 26 is that he's coming again, this personal appearance. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Men will see this Son of Man. He talks about himself coming back. Now, the angels once said this to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, men of Galilee, this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him gone. How did he go? Physically. How will he come back? Physically. How did he go? They watched him. How will he come back? Every eye will see him. Men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds. His return will be awesome. It's what Andy was telling the children about earlier on. His first coming to planet Earth was, in one sense, a very quiet affair to begin with. There was born to a humble, poor family in a cattle shed with a manger where he laid his head. And that was it. But his second coming will be with clouds and power and glory. A picture of clouds that Jesus says here, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Like, the clouds are majestic. It always frightens me. When you're in an aeroplane, you fly through the clouds. It gets bumpy. and then you're above the clouds. And it's like, it's awesome. Well, it says here, the Lord is coming in the clouds. Whatever that actually means, it's a picture of majesty. Because in Psalm 104, verse 3, it says that God makes the clouds his chariot. So Jesus is coming back personally and visibly. Jesus said this to the high priest. Flip over to Mark chapter 14, Mark 14 and verse 60. The Jewish high priest has Jesus before him as a prisoner. Jesus is going to be executed in a matter of hours. His life is going to end. And then the high priest, Mark 14, verse 16, then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. You know, I can't wait till we get to this bit in our series, because how manly was Jesus then? There were all these false accusers around him, and they were spitting venom at him. They even slapped him and punched him. But he didn't say a word. That's a real man. A real man. He had his strength under control. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And now Jesus answers, I am. Verse 62. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So watch out. The roles will be reversed one day. The roles will be reversed. I am coming on the clouds of heaven, and you will see it. Back to Mark chapter 13, verse 26. And the men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds. Now, is that going to be literally? Is that really going to happen? And again, some people, good Christian people, have another interpretation and speak about it as all poetic. And again, it might be. But on the other hand, it's not impossible. for the Lord Jesus to return in the same way that he went, as the angel said. He went up into heaven. They saw him. He will come back from heaven. We will see him. You know, especially surely living in this day and age, we realize how easy it is to see one event around the whole earth. I mean, the amount of webcams that there are. When that horrible tsunami took place in Japan, the tragedy of it was awful. But then they reckoned it was going to hit Hawaii a couple of hours later. So there were webcams waiting for it to happen. And there can be a sporting event, and it can be seen around the world. The royal wedding was watched by people all around the world in an instant. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back riding on the clouds, it's like, you're not going to miss him. It's going to be the biggest news story in history. Sky reporters won't know what to do, because it'd be in the sky. Okay. So here he is, coming back. So Jesus speaks about himself returning to planet Earth. So we've seen two things about the end of the world in verses 24 to 26. The first thing is that there will be a restructuring of the whole universe. And the second thing, the personal appearance of Jesus Christ. And every eye will see him. Now, we're not quite sure those complex events. Will he come before the universe is restructured? Or will he come as the universe is restructuring or after it? Don't know. Don't know. But it will happen. I'm not quite sure what feelings that leaves you with. Maybe if you're an unbeliever, complete horror. But if you're a believer, hopefully, a little bit of anticipation, but also hopefulness. And Jesus goes on to speak about the peace that believers can have in the light of that day. So look at the second point here, where he speaks in verse 27 about the collecting of Christians. Collecting of Christians. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Again, it's complex. We don't know when that will happen, whether before, after, or during the return and the restructuring of the universe, but it will happen. And what Jesus wants his disciples to know at this point in verse 27 is that they'll be safe. They'll be safe. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds. Is talking about the four compass points of planet Earth and from the ends of the heavens, the ends of the earth, because Jesus had said that you must be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so the gospel is spread to the ends of the earth throughout time, and at the end of time there will be Christians in every place at every compass point, so the angels need to be sent out to every place to collect these Christians together that they might be safe. It'll be done through the instrumentality of angels. And Matthew chapter 24 says it will be with trumpet sounds. It will be a noisy affair. Nobody will miss it. So verse 27 is referring to the resurrection and the rapture of Christians. How do we know that? Well, the verses in verse 27 are so similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, keep a marker in Mark. And come to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And this is page 1188. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we're thinking here about the collecting of Christians being gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, being gathered to one another. To him shall the gathering of the nations be. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That means Christians who have died. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Of course, we grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, verse 14, this is what we believe. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So see what verse 14 is saying, that when Jesus comes back, he will bring with Jesus. When Jesus returns, he will bring certain people with him. Who are those he will bring with him when he returns? Verse 14 says, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. So when Jesus comes back, he will bring the souls of every Christian that has died before he returns. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, so those of us left on earth, who have not died, who are left till the coming of the Lord, we certainly won't precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, if we're on earth when Jesus comes back, then it's like we won't have a better view of it, we won't take precedence than those that are coming with him when he returns. So we won't be first. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. It's so clear, isn't it? So clear. The Lord himself, it's like the Lord will do, but Paul really wants to point this out. It's the Lord himself, no one else. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. He will come with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. How will that happen? If their souls are coming back with him, then the dead in Christ rising first, somehow, mysteriously, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all asleep, but we will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be the resurrection of their bodies, and then they're reuniting with their souls and bodies when Jesus returns. Is that it then? No, there's something more that's going to happen. So this resurrection happens first, according to Paul here in verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, after that, after the resurrection, we who are still alive, who have not died, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And it's not secret or mysterious. Happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and it's very public and very noisy because it happens after the resurrection. So in a sense, it all happens together. And in verse 17, Paul says, we will meet the Lord in the air. So there's this great big gathering. I don't know how that's going to happen. But Paul says it's going to happen. So as the Lord returns, he will bring those who have died, and they'll be raised in their bodies, and then we who are waiting for him will be caught up, just like he was in the ascension, to meet the Lord in the air. So this is the gathering of Christians. Back to Mark chapter 13. When Jesus says that he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens, that's what he's talking about, the resurrection and the rapture. All as one piece. Because those of us who are still alive don't need to be resurrected, obviously. But we still need to meet him. So there's this tremendous thing that's going to happen. Tremendous thing. And the Lord Jesus speaks these words to assure believers that as the whole universe collapses, or rather God brings it to an end, and as Jesus returns, what's our thoughts to be? Our thoughts are to be, wow, we will see our Savior. But what if you're not a believer? What will happen then to you? I mean, these thoughts to you this morning must absolutely terrify you. You know, if you know me, you know I'm not a person that likes to terrify people. I smile, be friends. I woke up this morning really bolshy. I don't know why, I just woke up bolshy. So I want to be a bit bolshy, and I just want to say that if you're not a believer, then you haven't got a chance of survival. There's no chance at all. I mean, when he comes, he will come not as your Savior, but as your judge. And what will you do? Well, let me read what you will do, because Revelation chapter 6 tells you. The Apostle John said, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. So that's referring to these cosmic commotions. Now, the sky recedes like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? And you can't stand. You might be able to stand up to people now. I'll tell you then, you will not be able to stand up to the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. No way. He's coming with such power, such glory, such majesty that he will wipe you out. And all you'll be calling is on the rocks to hide you. If you're not a believer, there is no hope. But for Christians, there is hope. When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And that's the cry of the believer. So it will either be a cry of rocks fall on me to hide me, or a rock of ages, hide myself in thee. You are my saviour. So Jesus speaks about the collecting of Christians. What does it all mean then? Well, our third and final point here is that surely we've got to be ready for that day. And that requires then careful concentration, verses 28 to 37. Let's be ready for that day. Look at the secret timing, verse 32. Jesus said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." Notice how comprehensive Jesus is here. He says that here's the people that do not know. Angels, the Son, and verse 33, you. So everyone, basically. Only the Father knows that day. Only the Father. But to be sure the date has been set, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God has set a day when he would judge the world with justice. And that day has been set, that hour has been set, and it won't go on a second longer. Fergie time won't exist then. It will be that, the final whistle will blow, the last page of history will be written, the last day when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That day is coming. You know, I was finishing this sermon on Friday in my cabin in the garden, and hardly anyone comes down my garden path when I'm there studying in the mornings. But as I wrote that line, quoting from the hymn, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more," my daughter Bethany suddenly appeared outside the window. "What? What are you doing?" Frightened the life out of me. And then she came in through the door and I reenacted it for her again. You know, he is coming. He is coming. But we don't know when he is coming. You know, that stupid man of a preacher man yesterday predicting this end of the world, Harold Camping, strange name anyway, 89-year-old from California, declared that Saturday, the 21st of May, 2011, will be the judgment day. And it made news. Twitter was full of it. Facebook was full of it. It was all over the place that yesterday would be the end of the world. Atheists held rapture parties. In Vietnam, there was unrest among the Hmong people, and 5,000 of them gathered at the border awaiting the return. Some clever guy in the USA decided that he would invent a thing called the Eternal Earthbound Pets Insurance Company. So that if you're a believer and you're going up there, your pets are going to be left down here. So this clever guy said, "I will make a company," filled with unbelievers, of course, "and for $153, we will look after your pets after you've gone up to heaven." He's going to use them for animal experimentation. No, no. You know, 254 people took that up. Stupid. No, nobody knows that day or hour. Nobody knows it. You know, the CIA know a lot of secrets. They do not know that day or that hour. Nobody does. Jesus says, no one knows about that time. But it's certain. Look at verse 30. "Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So the words of Jesus in verse 31 will never pass away. His words are true, his words are authentic, his words are faithful, his words are indestructible. When Jesus speaks in verse 30 about this generation, then, oh, the amount of paper that's been, or the amount of print that's been written about what this generation means. at the risk of slowing down the sermon, let me just tell you the four main views on what this generation means. It can mean, number one, the generation that was then listening to Jesus at that time. In other words, the generation around AD 70, maybe. Or it can, the word generation apparently can be translated as race. So Jesus is saying the Jewish race will not be wiped out until he comes again. Maybe. Or it can refer to the human race in general, that Jesus often referred to as a perverse and a wicked generation. So there'll always be unbelievers around until he comes. Maybe. Or it could refer refer to believers. And so the two things that will not be wiped out in verse 30, this generation of believers, and verse 31, his word. Maybe I take that view. But whatever it means that his view of his coming, and his rather his teaching of his coming, will never pass away. So it's sure, it's unknown, it is sure, but it is near. He says in verse 29, right at the door, right at the door. And he's ready to step through the door, and then it's game over. So what should our response be then? If we've got all these cosmic commotions that are coming, if there's going to be all these Christians that are collected, what should our response be if we don't know when? It should be this one of concentrated carefulness. We should be really careful in the way that we live and really concentrated on the second coming. And Jesus says as much in verse 33, be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. He tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, midnight, cockcrows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. And the idea is of being on guard. And someone who is on guard duty concentrates. They're aware of the shadows of the night. They're aware of the movements taking place around them. They're aware of people coming and people are going. They know what's taking place. They watch. And Jesus says, be exactly the same. Concentrate on these things. Watch the signs of the times and be ready yourself for when he comes back. For when he returns, there will be these two categories of people, ready and those that are not ready. But he's coming back, ready or not. He is coming. He is coming back. And those who love him and submit to him now and are forgiven by him and have received him as Savior, wait for that day with eager anticipation, for then we will be with the Lord forever. But those who are not ready, who have never received him as their Savior and who laugh at these things and ignore these things and live just for themselves and for no one else and certainly not for Jesus, those who are not ready, that day will be the day of destruction. So I urge you to be ready, Christian or not. The application is the same this morning. Get ready. Be ready for the day and the hour that he comes. For when you see the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light, when you see the stars falling from the sky and the planets shaken, then when you see the Lord Jesus returning in the clouds of heaven coming towards you, may he come towards you, not as your judge, but as your Savior. And that can be the case if today you submit to him. Well, let's just be quiet for a few moments before we sing our final song. And just in the quietness now, you might think all this is a load of rubbish. If you do, forget it. But watch out. Or you may think, it's the first time I've heard this, and I really need to find out more. I urge you this morning not to let the moment pass. And there are those of you who believe this and are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. continue being ready for that day, that hour, when you will see him. Let's sing our hymn. Now, this hymn is to be sung loud. The second verse is hard to sing loud. If we can just see the second verse, Dave. This is a very